The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. If you would, if you want to go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 12, should be around page 949 in one of the pew Bibles. We are in our second week of a series on stewardship, kingdom stewardship. And last week, we started out here in Romans 12 looking at the first couple of verses. And this week, we're going to kind of flow right out of those verses 1 and 2 into verses 3 through 8. And last week, the hope was that we could see that our whole lives as Christians, when you become a follower of Jesus, your whole life is called to be given over to God. You're saying to Him, whatever you're wanting from me, I'm wanting to do that. So we present our lives to Him. He changes and renews our minds. We find ourselves being transformed by His Spirit and knowing what His will, His desires are for us. And then what we're going to see this week is, as we kind of walk that out, is that one of the first areas of our lives where God's will begins to really be fleshed out is in our relationship in His church. And so if you would stand with me as I read Romans chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 out loud. The words are going to be on the screen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. This is the word of God. You may be seated. So, as you can see here, just in these verses, verses 3 through 8 especially, you see that Paul, who wrote this letter to this church in Rome, this church that was a pretty diverse church, he's urging them to foster unity by encouraging humility and this proper use of spiritual gifts. And the reason this is essential, the reason this is important, is because people are different from one another. In this letter to Rome, you have people who grew up Jewish. They grew up in the synagogue. They knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards. And then you have this new group of people who are non-Jews, what was called, Bible would call, Gentiles. And now they're infiltrating the church. And probably around this time, there are probably more Gentiles in the church than there are Jewish people. And so you have this tension that's building. And it just builds, one, because, I mean, they're different. Like, there's cultural, emotional, practical differences. And that creates misunderstandings. And it creates friction and frustration. I mean, it still happens today. Like take the idea of personal space. Like, here in the West, we value keeping some distance between one another. Like, if we're close to me, it means you're like a foot away. Like, any closer than that, and it's like, that's weird. Like, so, like, for instance, I started class this week. I'm in person. Like, so I'm sitting in the room. I take the back row. I'm on the aisle, so I have all this space. And then I have a seat next to me. And this person walks up. There are other empty seats in this room. And sits right next to me. And I'm like, it took me a moment because I'm like, hold on, do I know you? Like, Have we? Because I did not recognize them at all. But yet they sat there, and I realized, I don't know you at all. You're, what's going on? Like, why are you doing this to me? Like, kind of thing. And I'm like, lean. So I spend 3 hours in this class just leaned like this. And because those aren't like even movie theater seats. Those are like airplane seats. We're going to fit as many people as we can in here. And so, and I just, later I wonder, it's like, it's a seminary. So maybe this is a missionary kid. They grew up in Southeast Asia where personal space is like a myth. I don't know. But it just like boggled my mind the whole time. Like, why are you here? And I know that's silly, but it is like a real thing. Like, I really did think about that. And it bugs me that I thought about it that much. Like, but there's a reason we naturally prefer to hang out with people from our own culture. Because they know the unwritten rules that makes everybody else comfortable. And you know that they're unwritten rules whenever somebody breaks them. So, like, for me, it's that personal space rule. Or maybe it's the rules on hospitality. Like, do I need to text before I come over? Or can I just pop in? Do I need to bring something with me? Like, or being on time. Like, you're either the person who's like, if you're not 5 minutes early, you're late. Or time is a fake construct. Like, that's just a suggestion. And these differences matter on a cultural level because they really do frustrate us. They create division. They create animosity. And the church is supposed to be a church that makes disciples of all nations. So we have to be able to overcome those divisions, even culturally. But then, even within our own culture, there's still differences that can create friction. And I think this becomes especially clear when it comes to an idea or a topic like spiritual gifts. So we might start to feel jealous because someone else has abilities or giftings that we want to have. And we might even think, man, if I had that, I could do a better job than them. Or we get frustrated when people's gifts aren't used well or at all. Or we become prideful over our own gifts. And all of that creates this natural, like, the church's natural diversity combined with the diversity of the spiritual gifts, it creates all these, like, points of tension. And it's like when someone wants a role they're not ready for, or withholds their gifts out of frustration, or uses their gifts with a poor attitude, it just creates this situation where, like, how do we navigate this? And Paul's solution here in Romans 12, starting in verse 1, is the solution to all those issues begins with our devotion to Jesus. Like last week, again, we saw in Romans 12, 1 through 2, that we're called to live for Jesus' glory, that we're to present our lives as living sacrifices, renewing our minds and being transformed into the image of God, to know His will, to do it. And now in verses 3 through 8, Paul's like, we're going to live out God's will in His church. And he wants to help us understand this morning that in God's will, God's diverse gifts are meant to build unity around Jesus' glory. That's a long statement. So I'll say it again. God's diverse gifts are meant to build unity around Jesus' glory. And so as we walk through this passage, I'm just going to give you a heads up. We're going to tackle it a little differently. We're going to start at the end and then go back to the beginning. So, and you might actually feel, if you're a note taker, you might actually feel like there's too many sermons. I'm sorry. I tried. But we're going to start at the end in verses 6 through 8, because what I want us to see is the ideal that Paul has in front of us, the ideal that God has placed in his heart. This is what the church is supposed to look like. And then I want us to back up and go, okay, how do we get there? So, starting in verses 6 through 8, what I want you to see first, the first half of our time this morning, is that the ideal church, it uses gifts to glorify Jesus. We have this picture in verses 6 through 8 of a church using their gifts to glorify Jesus. So again, I'll read that section out loud. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So Paul here is painting this picture. This is what an ideal church living out of their giftings looks like. It's this place where there are people with differing gifts, using them wisely, using them with discernment. And so I want to unpack what this looks like. Like, I want you to notice that first, in verse 6, Paul just assumes that they have gifts. He doesn't say, if you have these gifts. He says, having gifts. And then he assumes that these gifts are going to be different depending on the person, that not everybody's going to have the same type of gift. And I want you to understand that the third thing here is that when he's talking about gifts, he's talking about spiritual gifts. The word spirit isn't here, but that's what he's talking about. Because the word gift here, he says, these are given to us according to the grace given to us. They're gifts of grace, gifts from God to us. And actually, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is much more explicit about this. So he's writing about the exact same thing, but he's just being a little more explicit. He says in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7, he says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's what Paul's talking about here. Having gifts that differ according to the grace of God that's been given to you. And then he says, we should use those gifts. And this list here, there's seven different types of gifts that he lists. It's not an exhaustive list. He's talking to a specific church. But I do think that there's a way to categorize them. And so, there's, depending on what commentary you read, they'll have like a ton of different ways to categorize them. Here's the way I think best about them. And what we're going to see is that these are diverse gifts. These are our diverse gifts, and they can be categorized in two areas. There's one, the gift of speaking. And then two, there's the gifts of serving. And so he says first, the gifts of speaking, which he talks about prophecy, which isn't merely like fortune telling. It's not like Miss Cleo, if you remember her, calling her up on the phone. That's not a prophet. When he's talking about prophecy, he's talking about a person who's able to use the scriptures and interpret them in a way that he can then apply the promises and warnings of the Bible to your life. And sometimes they're able to do that in really specific ways. And other times it's very broad. And so there are times where, you know, if I'm preaching and or someone else is preaching or reading out the promises or warnings of God and we're trying to apply that, that's kind of like the prophetic word. This is what can happen in the future. And if you go to the Old Testament and you look at a lot of their prophecies, honestly, they're just saying, this is what Moses said would happen if you continue down this path. They're using the Old Testament to interpret the situation and then saying, this is what will happen. And they get a little more specific than that. But that's what prophecy is. Using the scriptures to motivate people to change. And then secondly, there's the gift of teaching, which is just clarifying and explaining the Bible. People who are really good at understanding it and explaining it. And then there's the gift of exhorting, which is the idea of someone who's really good at encouraging you or counseling you, giving you wisdom or advice, motivating you. And we need people like that in the church. And then he says there are also the gifts of speaking, but there are also gifts of serving. And one is just service, which is where our word for deacon comes from. The person who just loves being behind the scenes. They don't want to speak to anybody. Just give them a task list and they'll make sure to enable the person who speaks to do their job well. That's the kind of person that is. The person who contributes or who has resources and means can generously provide with this idea that what's mine is yours kind of attitude. And then you have these acts of mercy, which is just a person who has compassion and feels a desire to meet needs and ensure that no one else is overlooked. And then in the midst of this, you have this gift of leading, which was hard. I think it can fit into either one of those kind of categories, because to lead out among others, you need to be able to speak, but also you need to be able to serve. And in a lot of ways, you can also probably start seeing where a lot of these gifts overlap beyond that. Like someone who's generous is probably going to be someone who does acts of mercy. Someone who leads is going to be someone who teaches. Like you can kind of see, like, it's not just, hey, do you fit in one category? I think Paul's just giving us a broad sense. This is what the church looks like. And so the point is that when you walk into a healthy, growing, disciple-making church that's rooted in the gospel, you're going to see both these speaking and serving ministries happening at the same time. You're going to see this place where multiple people are using their gifts and everyone is feeling valued and like they're part of it. And for this to happen, he said, you have to be committed to, secondly, using your gifts wisely. Which is interesting to me because, you know, in these verses 4-6-8, there sometimes he just says, hey, if you have the gift, just use it. Which seems like an obvious suggestion until you're around people who don't want to do it. They just want to sit and consume. They don't want to jump in. They don't want to serve. But Paul's like, if God's given you a gift by His Spirit, don't dishonor God by sitting on your hands and doing nothing. Use it. And then secondly, use your gifts in proportion to your faith. So according to your maturity level and what you know, that's how you serve. We shouldn't expect more of you than what you can actually do, in other words. And then third, use your gifts with a Christ-like attitude. Like those last three gifts, he says, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. He's talking about proper attitudes. Like, we shouldn't be serving one another because I have to serve you. Like, no one likes that. No one likes to be served by somebody who just has a scowl on their face the whole time and you realize, like, oh, you'd rather be somewhere else. I understand. Like, if you're doing that, like, just go. Like, I'll do it myself. God doesn't want that either. He gives you a spiritual gift, which you need to remember, that's tied to the Holy Spirit. He is giving you that because He, in His wisdom, believes that's how you can best live your life for Him. That's how you can best glorify Jesus in His church and in His world. So use that gift and be happy about it. Enjoy it. God's diverse gifts are meant to build unity around Jesus' glory. That's what Paul is showing us here. This picture of a church is actually doing that. And now again, these verses, they lay out this ideal. But how do we get there? That's what I think verses 1 through 5 are about. And what we're going to see there is that we build up to this place by using humility to build unity. We use humility to build unity. Now, we walked through verses 1 and 2 last week, and I've already kind of overviewed it a little bit, so we're not going to walk through those two verses again, otherwise, except to just say that because of God's mercy, we're presenting ourselves as a sacrifice, allowing God to transform us by renewing our minds. We want to think differently. And what Paul is saying here is that this renewed mind, not only will it help you discern God's will, but what we also see is that it begins to shape the way we think about our lives as well. So last week we talked about how Romans 8, 28 through 30, it revealed what God's mercy really looks like. This reality that God from eternity past had our name in His mind and His heart and had our destiny determined to save us and to make us like His Son Jesus. And so salvation is then God calling us into that life that He already has for us. And what we see there is that He also reveals His will to us in those verses. So look with me again at Romans 8:29. God says, Paul says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what it means when we say we glorify Jesus. We're bearing his image in order that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers. I thought I'd have that verse up. I forgot to put it. My bad. But what I want you to hear from that is that God's desire in sending Jesus to save you isn't merely to pull you out of the fires of hell, but is to adopt you into his family. Jesus is the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. He's talking about us. That's who you are. And so as Paul's transitioning now into verses 3 through 5, he's going to continue to emphasize this renewed thinking and how we should be thinking about our lives. And what he wants us to do first is he's going to show us these three ways that this renewed mindset should reshape us in humility. And before we do that, I want to just say, like, true humility presented here is not this idea of beating yourself up. It's not this idea of saying how worthless you are. But rather, true humility, as we're going to be seeing here, is you're aware of your weaknesses, yes, but you're also aware of your strengths. You're honest about it all. You're not trying to hide, and you're not trying to brag. You're just who you are, and you're content and joyful in that. And so that kind of mindset, Paul says, should shape the way we think first about ourselves, that the three ways that this renewed, humble mindset should reshape us is first, it should give us a right view of ourselves. So verse 3, Paul says, for by the grace given to me, I'm saying to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Again, he's talking about humility here. Having a right view of your weaknesses and your need and your strengths and your ability to help others. And like I said a moment ago, that humility does not equal beating yourself up. And here's why this is important to understand. Like imagine someone says to you, like, I'm such a horrible parent. And you try to encourage them, but they're not willing to hear you out. Like they're stuck in their own narrative, refusing your help. And even when you're offering like biblical wisdom from your own experience, they just won't listen to you. Instead, they just get defensive and try to tell you why that's not going to help them, why that's not going to fix them. And like they're just being, you're like, why would you throw out that you're such a horrible parent but not really want to listen to and like seek to get better in that, like seek help? And the reason is that their vulnerability is masking their pride. Like, we live in a day and age where people value being seen as authentic. And what that usually means is we value people being willing to share and be vulnerable about how messed up they are or about the situation they grew up in. But that on its own is not humility. Real humility means not only seeing your weaknesses, but also seeing your need to grow. A person who is vulnerable but unwilling to listen to advice still believes that they're better than others and they're smarter than you and they don't need you in their life. Real humility acknowledges the need to listen to the godly people in your life, to be open to their insights, to allow their encouragement and correction to shape you. Like, that's one of the great gifts of the church. That's one of the great gifts of the environments we have in our church that I hope we are experiencing in our gospel communities and in our growth groups. We get to learn from one another. But it takes humility and honest assessment of yourself and your need to step into that. But then secondly, humility is also being honest about your strengths and your abilities to step into someone else's weaknesses and help them. Humility actually requires a little bit of a backbone, because it requires us to, when someone is frustrating us in their weakness, we can often just want to back out and not have anything to do with them, or we can want to strong arm them. And humility, godliness, Christ-likeness does neither of those things. It steps into that space offering guidance and help on my strengths and a willingness to walk alongside you as the Lord is working in them. It trusts the Spirit in them and trusts the Spirit in yourself. And so sometimes that means in humility you're gonna admit, like, all right, this isn't my area of strength. I'm not gifted for this. And so someone else should do it better than me. I'm going to just step back. And other times it's going to be, all right, I'm the one here. The Lord has made me this person in this life, in this person's life, or in this person's situation. And even if I don't want to, I'm going to step into it, trusting the Lord's wisdom. Like, this is essentially what's going on within the leadership structures of our church right now. Like, Matt and I have spent the last year praying about where the Lord would have us. And I think by His grace, He has opened our eyes to see that where God has gifted us to lead well in His church. And in my mind, we're just trying to align ourselves with the way God has wired us. You may not see it that way. But I think that's our heart behind it. And I think at the root of that is hopefully a humility that is seeing ourselves rightly. But also a humility that secondly would see other people rightly. For us to look at one another and go, this is where you're really strong at. This is what you're really good at. And to call people into that role. And Paul calls us here to humbly recognize the beauty that diversity brings within the church. Like, first, I think he calls us to think about the diversity in our spiritual maturity. He says in verse 3 that we should judge ourselves according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And then later in verse 6 that God has given grace to each of us, and that we should use our gifts in proportion to our faith. I think he's talking about spiritual maturity. And so the reality is, like, in our church, there are some people who are further along in their faith journey, and that's okay. Like, we're called to serve and grow in proportion to our faith. And that's what Paul means in verse 6 there. And so what that looks like is, like, so imagine there are two people, one in their late 20s, one in their late 50s. Both of them became Christians at the age of 20. Right. So both of them have been Christians since that age. And you ask them to teach you a lesson from the same passage. The younger one might have a cleaner outline. But the older one, his teaching, especially if he's been following the Lord diligently, is going to be more insightful and more nuanced and more tied to real experience in his walk with the Lord. You should expect that. Because they're both trying to teach you from their proportion of faith and experience and maturity. And vice versa, that, like, the older Christian shouldn't look at the younger Christian and be upset that they aren't as knowledgeable or experienced in the faith. You got two decades on them. And so I think what Paul's point here in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, is that we're measuring our growth based on where we're at in our own walk with the Lord, and we're having grace for others where they're at in their walk with the Lord, and we're not placing inappropriate expectations on one another. Like, and this is important because we thrive when we can do this. Well, we can embrace the reality that we're all spiritual at different places in our own spiritual maturity. We can thrive because not only do we see each other rightly, but then we begin to really value discipleship. We begin to see our roles more appropriately, that as someone more mature in your faith, you should be investing in others who are less mature than you. God wants to use you in their life to grow them, to stretch them. And as someone who is maybe less mature, you get to look up to those who are ahead of you, and you get to be eager to learn and grow. And I mean, that's the heart behind, once again, our environments like gospel community and growth groups, and why we want to have, like, set aside times for training is we want to value these things, knowing that God in His wisdom has brought so many people from so many different walks of life into our church, and He has blessed us with the opportunity to sharpen one another. and grow one another and become this beautifully diverse but yet united church of God. So we're going to take it seriously. Because we know that there's diversity in our maturity and we want to embrace that. But then secondly, there's also this diversity in our gifts. And Paul uses this analogy of the body. He uses it here and he uses it again in 1 Corinthians 12. And the thought is this: there's one body, but the body is composed of many different parts, and each part has its own unique purpose. And we don't get upset because our hand doesn't operate like a foot. It'd be really weird if it did that. So we shouldn't get upset that there are some people in our church who have different gifts than we do. And maybe don't get things the way we do. Or maybe don't think about things the way that we do. As long as they're thinking biblically, they're actually a benefit to our church. Like, imagine if I brought a human arm on stage. Like, that's morbid, I know. But imagine if I did that. Before you call the police, you would look and go, okay, I know that's a human arm. In the same way, I think you can meet a Christian who's not part of a church and know they're a Christian. And yet, in the same way that human arm can no longer serve the purpose it was created for, a Christian who lives in isolation from the church cannot live out the life that they were created to live. In another way, which is even more morbid, let's say I brought 20 arms up here and sewed them together. You still don't get a human body that way. If every single one of us had the same passions, the same giftings, and thought the exact same way about the life that Jesus has given us, we might be really good at one thing. We would be horrible at glorifying Jesus in all the other ways he's called us to, though. Our diversity and our giftings is God's gift to us. And what could happen if that little shift happened in our brain, that when we saw someone in our church or we heard someone in our church give a different opinion about how we should live the Christian life, we didn't see that they're wrong, especially if they're tying their opinions to Scripture, but we're able to think that through and go, okay, Lord, how can this be a gift to our church? How can this stretch us in ways that we've not been stretched before? How can this help us become more like Jesus? How can this fit into this puzzle piece, this puzzle where every single piece you can see is a picture, but yet when it comes together, it's just this beautiful picture of the glory of Jesus. It's brighter, it's fuller than it ever is just by yourself. That's what Paul's calling us to. That's what God is calling us to. And this brings us to the last thing that Paul says is needed for us to display the glory of Jesus: a right view of his church. This church exists to glorify Jesus. I mean, that's the only sub-point I got for that one. We do not exist to meet people's personal preferences. We do not exist so that we can have a social club on a Sunday morning. We do not exist so that we can find good friends who are just like us. Those things might be byproducts. We exist for the glory of Jesus. We don't exist to make money. We don't exist to be a good business. We don't exist so that others might like us and might like God if they know of us. We exist to glorify Jesus. If we put anything else as our priority as a church above that, we're going to get off the path, guys. That's how you end up with these churches who 100 years ago were preaching conservative Orthodox theology, who nowadays have rainbow flags hanging in their buildings this morning and don't preach a gospel at all. They made other things the priority above the glory of Jesus Christ. But more than that, because we can exist for the glory of Jesus, even when it becomes difficult, even when those tensions come, even when it becomes really hard to deal with one another, because we're existing for the glory of Jesus and not our own glory, we find the humility we need to stick together, to last. We find the grace and the mercy that Jesus Christ has for us becomes real in us. And we find ourselves slowly, one degree at a time, becoming more like Jesus as individuals and as a church. Like, this church is at its best when we are living for the glory of God, playing our role with our giftings in this moment right now, serving and growing together for the glory of Jesus. Like, that's what's needed of us here. And so this morning, here's where I want to kind of encourage you. If you're sitting here this morning and you're like, well, what's my next step? The first step is always going to be, and it's going to be a broken record with me, is you got to look to Jesus. Like, I'm serious. We exist to glorify Him. So you can't do anything in the Christian life without first looking to Him and having Him settle your heart. Having Him renew your mind. You come with Him with all of this baggage and this vulnerability and this wreckage of a life that you're not afraid to share, but you're really afraid to deal with. And Jesus looks at it and He goes, I know everything about that and I'll deal with it. But you got to trust me. You got to keep giving me your life. You got to keep thinking the way that I want you to think. And you got to keep obeying me one step at a time. I'll deal with that. For some of you, that's your step. You want to become humble enough to actually receive someone's feedback, then you need to also know that everything that you can share has come out of your mouth. Jesus has known and has loved you and has forgiven you for. So therefore, it doesn't matter what anybody else's opinion is. They're never trumping His. So I can be humble now. And I can accept the realities of what's true in my life, both good and bad. And I can bring that into His body. And I can be the person He's called me to be by His own power, His own strength. So seek to renew your mind in Him. And then seek to embrace your identity in His body. Like, recognize you're not an isolated individual, but you're part of Jesus' body. You're interconnected with us. I love how Paul puts this. He says, you are one body in Christ, and individually, so by yourself, you are members one of another. In other words, there's no such thing as a lone wolf Christian. Only a Christian living in disobedience. You are members one of another. That's a fact. Will you embrace it? When we embrace the truth that God has for us, there's like a peace and a joy. It's, to go back to that puzzle analogy, it's like the pieces just start to fit. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but it'll be good. And it'll be worth it. We all have to do hard things in our life. This hard thing, being in community with other people who don't think like us or don't live like us or who aren't like us, that hard thing is really worth it. Because the Holy Spirit's there and He's knitting us together in the presence of Jesus into His image and His glory. So embrace your identity and then use your gifts in His body depending on His grace. Like, God is equipping you with this spiritual gift. He's empowering you with His Holy Spirit to be used by Him through faith and with joy. So let's step into it. And you know, next week we're going to talk a little bit more about like our spiritual gifts and how we kind of figure those out and walk those out. But this week, here's what I want you to commit to. The same way we did last week. It's like, Lord, I'm going to present my life to You. And I'm going to just be determined that whatever abilities You've given me, I'm going to try to use them in Your church. Not so the church becomes big, but so that You're glorified. That's a big shift. And it's the appropriate one. God's diverse gifts are meant to build unity around Jesus' glory. So how this morning are you going to commit yourself individually and corporately to glorifying Jesus with our lives? My prayer this morning as we close out is that we would humbly steward our gifts, embracing the diversity within our midst and be united around that shared purpose of glorifying Jesus and making Him known. I think if we do that, all the other questions you might have begin to fall into place. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we are just amazed by Your wisdom that You would call people like us who are so different in so many ways to be united as Your people, to be Your sons and Your daughters. And Lord God, I pray that this morning, that by the grace that You've given us through Jesus Christ, that You would enable us to take that step forward into the identity that's been purchased for us. Lord, maybe some in this room don't know exactly what that looks like or where they're supposed to be. Lord, I pray that You would just prompt them this morning to at least just have that mental commitment that they're wanting to do that. And just trusting that You would provide the way and the opening for where they're to serve and how they're to do it. But Lord, this morning, regardless of where that is, may You just give us a heart that trusts You, that trusts Jesus, and desires greatly the life that You've called us into. And I pray that in Christ's name. Amen.